preacher tonight. Now, I preached my heart out this morning and was just a little bit tired at the end of the day. And I thought, God, like I told you this morning, I need to soak up. And a few months ago, we planned on having this great couple here. And Jennifer, the only thing I can tell you is somebody in the family has got to have all the looks, and you and Jessica soaked it up. David and Donnie just kind of hung out there, but I'm so glad to have Don. I'm just kidding. You know that I honor you and love you. Pastor Donnie's sister here. Stand up, Jennifer, would you? And her great husband, the Palmers, pastored as youth pastors for 10 years in Indianapolis area, and now they're getting ready to found a church. Now, I have done that one time, and that's plenty. That's wonderful. It's hard work. How many believe that's hard work? God called us to start this church, and God's blessed us. This has been a great church, and I know this, that God's going to bless you. They're going to start a church. They're going to pioneer a church in Columbia, Missouri, called Destiny Point Church in Columbia. Now, Columbia is a University of Missouri, and it's the bastion of atheism for the state of Missouri. And I say that very seriously. If there's ever a Corinth that needs a Paul to come to it, Columbia, Missouri is that place. And so God is sending Brother and Sister Palmer, and they're going to go, and God is just going to bless them in incredible ways. But tonight, we're going to bless them. And at the end of this service, if there's the altar time and everything, we're going to pray over you and send you out, because God has got great, great things for you as you found this new church. And so I want you to welcome our speaker tonight as he comes in Jesus' name. Give him a big hand right now. Come right on, brother. You want down here?
Man, thank you, Pastor Sam. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I appreciate and I honor your pastors for the opportunity to share, take a huge risk letting a young guy come in to share tonight. And I appreciate you and I honor you for the opportunity. And bottom line, my heart, I love Jesus with all my heart. And I just want to do what he wants us to do in this life. And I'm all about the greats in the Bible. The great commandment, loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus took it another step further and said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the great commission, sharing the good news. You know, I don't think that the word good news really is good enough. It's incredible news, amen? That Jesus died on the cross for our sins and gave us an eternal hope. And that's what Jennifer and I are all about. And we've had the privilege and the honor to serve in ministry in Indianapolis, as Pastor Sam has shared, for 10 years working in youth ministry and doing those wonderful things. And God has put in our heart, it's been several years now, to plant a church. We have a heart for Columbia, Missouri. And so we appreciate your prayers and those wonderful things. And we know that God has incredible things for all of us. Amen? Our best days, look at your neighbor and say, your best days are ahead of you. Amen? And I appreciate my family, my brother-in-law, Donnie. He's one of a kind. I know you know that. And Rachel, I love him with all my heart. And Donnie, he is so blessed to have me and his family. And I keep my eye on him. I try to help him out. Now, he's an awesome guy. I love him with all my heart, my family. And just God's been good to us. Tonight, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to turn with me to Judges chapter number 15. And I believe I have it on the PowerPoint there. I apologize, that might be a little light. Today, I want to share a message with you entitled Battled and Weary. And this is my heart tonight. I've been in prayer, seeking the Lord what to share tonight, because I don't take sharing the word of God behind the sacred desk lightly. And I just wanted to share what Jesus would share if it was him standing here. And I didn't try to pull out a top five sermon that I preached. This is my heart tonight, what I feel like God just wants us to share. And it's a word of encouragement. I just want to share my heart about being battled and being weary. In Judges 15, we're talking here. This is a story about Samson. And we pick up in verse number 9. It says, the Philistines went up and they pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is it that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. They said unto him, we pray that you come, or they said, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound Samson with the two new cords, and they brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted out against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his hands were loose, or the bands were loose from his hands. And he found a new jawbone of a donkey, and he put forth his hand, and he took it, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of this donkey have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass that when he had made the end of his speaking, that he cast the jawbone out of his hand. He called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst. Hear this. Verse 18. He was sore athirst, and he called on the Lord, and he said, thou hast given this great deliverance into thy hand of thy servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jawbone, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he was revived. And for just a few minutes tonight, I want to talk to you about being battled and being weary. And there's three parts that's in my heart tonight just to lay out to you. And the first part is understanding that we've got to understand the strategy of the enemy. Because if I can understand my opponent, then I'm going to have a better opportunity to defeat him. If I have some knowledge and some strategy and understand the way that my opponent thinks and all those types of things. Number two, we've got to recognize that God always has has provision for us in the midst of the battle. And then thirdly, I feel this in my heart to share with somebody that this battle that you may be going through is not here to kill you. The enemy has strategized to take you out, but God can take everything the enemy means harm against you to take you up. God can use it to take you up. And so tonight, weeping may endure for a night, but we know that joy comes in the morning. Amen. It may look dark and it may look hopeless and you may have been battling for a while, but I'm here to tell you some good news that you're closer to your breakthrough than you realize. I feel this thing in my heart tonight to share with somebody that's been battled and weary that your breakthrough is right around the corner, and don't give up. Amen?
Amen.
Do me a favor. Look at your neighbor and say, bro, I have been battling for a while. Go ahead and look at him. Tell him, say, I've been battling for a while. Look at your other neighbor and say, but I'm about to be revived. Come on, look at your other neighbor, tap him on the shoulder and say, I'm about to be revived in this place tonight. And man, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. We ask you to spend some time with us here the next few moments, that we may leave this place encouraged and changed, Lord, from your word. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody shout a big amen. Tonight, this is a deep revelation that I want to open up and share with you, and it's this: that great men and women of God, they go through some serious battles. I know that was really deep right there. But I think, how many believers we got in the house tonight? Many. And we have been through some battles. But my heart is to share that great men and women of God, we all go through some serious battles in our life. But I want to share with you that the enemy oftentimes will try to isolate us when we are going through a battle, to make us feel that there must have been something that we have done. There must have been some kind of sin that I committed. There must be something in my past that caused me to deserve the battle that I'm in. If we're not careful, as believers, we got to realize that this Christian life can be a war zone. And we've got to walk out some things. And sometimes we've got to battle in the spiritual realm. But if we're not careful, the devil will trick us and make us feel that we deserve this battle, or we did something to deserve this fight. Hear me tonight. Every believer has either battled, is battling now, or at some point we will battle the enemy in the future. Amen? Battles are unavoidable. They are like death. If Jesus tarries his coming, death is going to find us. And battles are going to find us in our Christian journey. A battle, by definition, is this: it is a sustained fight and a struggle. It's not just a quick fight. I'm talking about a battle. The word battle means it is a sustained fight. It is a over a long period of time. And if we're not careful, we can get into a place where we have been battling for so long different elements in our life that weariness can set in. And when we battle and we sustain and we're always in this turmoil and fight, if we're not careful, weariness will set in. And weariness is simply, by definition, physical, mental, or emotional fatigue and exhaustion. And I've been there many times in my life where I have battled through some things and I become weary. But if we are not careful, we will allow weariness to enter into our life, and weariness will always push us to a place of exhaustion, and it begins to steal our joy, and it begins to snuff out our purpose, and we just go through the motions of going to church every Sunday because we've just been battling for so long. But listen, I'm here to tell somebody tonight, the battle can be won, and you don't have to fall into a place of weariness. It just takes one encounter with Jesus to strengthen you and to help us through. Amen? Some of us, the battles began early in life. Child abuse as children. There's many that's been abused as children. The battle began early. Mental abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. Or maybe you've been through abandonment. Maybe your daddy left you and you never knew your father. Or maybe your parents divorced and you went through that. Or maybe you lost a loved one and your battle began to begin early in life. Maybe you was raised in what I call a pauper environment. A pauper, by definition, is a poor-minded person. I'm not talking about just financially being poor, but in their mind and even in their emotions, they are a poor-minded person. They're always depressed, always discouraged, always see the glass half empty, and there's never any victory or anything positive out of their heart. And if we're not careful, we can be raised in that environment that settles into our hearts. And those things begin early in our life. And there's those who have been through loneliness and isolation. And because of that, they have struggled to feel successful. And because of loneliness, sometimes we work a little bit harder just to be accepted. And we lower our convictions. And we do things we know that we shouldn't do just to be accepted, because we've always been battling. And some battles began when we were a child. And we've been fighting for years. The battle began early, or maybe the battle began with life issues. How many knows that life happens? Come on, where I'm from, they shout big amens. Life happens. There's things that happen. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust, the Bible says. I know of a woman that her car, her motor blew up in the church parking lot. And she was out there praying in tongues and rebuking the devil. And she called all the pastors around to pray for her car, rebuking the devil out of it. And we found out that she hadn't had an oil change in over a year. And we sometimes blame the devil and give him a little too much credit on some stuff, because sometimes life happens. I'm here to tell you, you can pray all you want to, but if you don't change your oil every once in a while, it's probably going to mess up. Because life happens. But you got to understand that the enemy likes to piggyback on life stuff. And if we're not careful, he begins to bombard us with temptation. He tries to trap us in addictions. He tries to cause us to make the wrong decision, to set us back. And many have faced life issues. That marriage failed, or your marriage is struggling, or your kids are acting crazy and rebellious, and they're not in church, but you raise them in church and things are happening. Or maybe the career thing never took off for you, or maybe there is a relationship that wounded you, and you've been battling life stuff. If we're not careful, listen, it is the enemy's objective to put stuff in front of us to block us from our fullest potential and reach our destiny. We got to be careful that we're not always battling life stuff and that it gets us weary. We got to stay focused, because the devil wants us to stay focused on the natural so that we miss out on the supernatural. Some of us, and I believe that we've all been there, is that the battle is spiritual. Sometimes I think we fail to realize that we live in two worlds, the natural realm and the spiritual realm. And there is an enemy that wants to snuff out our life, amen? He wants to destroy us and bring us down and hinder us from our fullest potential and purpose in this life. We cannot be ignorant of the two realms. Sometimes the battle that we are in is a spiritual battle, and the enemy will fight us with natural things to hinder us from spiritual things. But listen, you got to keep on pressing through even in the midst of a spiritual battle. Sometimes your greatest resistance is before your greatest breakthrough. I'm reminded of the story, and I don't know if it's on the slide, of a gentleman by the name of Chuck Yeager. Is he on there? How many know his story or who that gentleman is? He was the man that broke the sound barrier in an aircraft. There were several others that had tried to break the sound barrier in the aircraft before him. And they testified that when they would get to the point, I believe it's around 768 miles an hour to launch through the sound barrier. Many of the men that tried before him, they said that when they would climb up close to that speed of 768 miles an hour, that everything in the aircraft would begin to go crazy. It would begin to shake, the dials would be all over the place, and every one of those men began to back down. But Chuck decided that when he got to that point of everything going crazy, he was going to push the gas and press on a little further. And you know what happened? When he got to 767 miles an hour, everything was going crazy, and he pushed the throttle a little bit further. It shot him across the sound barrier, and he said that he realized that once he shot across the sound barrier, that it was a whole lot smoother on that side. And I'm here to tell some Christians that's been Christians for a long time that may have been battling for a while, listen, your greatest resistance is before your greatest breakthrough, and everything in your life may be going crazy and shaking in your life. You've been battling, but listen, don't stop. Keep pressing, because your breakthrough is right around the corner, and it's going to be a whole lot smoother if you keep on pressing. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to keep on pressing. We got to keep pushing, amen? There are great men and women of God who have showed us to continue to press through the battles. Abraham was promised a child, but it was years later, but he kept holding on to the things of God. Joseph had a dream that one day he would be great, but they threw him in a pit, and they threw him in prison, but the pit and the prison propelled him to the palace. Listen, you can't quit in the pit. Amen. Esther called to save her generation, went through all kinds of stuff, but she pressed through, and she saved her nation. Paul, commissioned by God to spread the gospel, he is stoned, he is beaten, he's in prison, he's forsaken, he's shipwrecked, and even he is snake bitten. But I love what Paul did. He just shook it off into the fire and kept on preaching the gospel. Listen, in the midst of the battle, we got to keep on pressing forward. Amen? Philippians 1 and 6 says, he that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He began the work in you, and he is intended to finish the work he began in you. Amen? In the midst of the battle, and even in the midst of the struggle, God intends to get you through. Our story tonight in Samson, there's three areas that I want to talk to you about real quick. Thank you for the water. Number one, the first area I want to talk to you about is the strategy of the enemy. And number one, underneath that point, is the enemy attacks those that are marked by God. Amen? He attacks those that are marked by God. I don't know what it is, but it seems like those that have the greatest potential in God oftentimes are attacked left and right. And oftentimes it's when they are small. And I always wondered, if I could just see in the spiritual realm, are there children that walk around that have a huge arrow of glory over their head? There's got to be something in the spiritual realm that marks people where the enemy begins to fight them, because he must see that there is some greatness on the inside of them. And he begins to mark those that have greatness or that have been called by God. If you read about the history of Samson in Judges 13, the Bible says that Israel has been in captivity for 40 years to the Philistines. The angel of the Lord visits Manoah's wife, who was barren, who couldn't even conceive a child. But God shows up. And he gives her a message that she's going to receive a child, that he wouldn't be a normal child, but he would be a deliverer to the Israelites. He declares this to her, and he shares this. And you read in Samson's life that the enemy began to attack him and fight him. In Judges 15 and 9, you see that the Philistines went up to go after him. And listen, I want to say this. As we grow in the things of God and we attract his blessings, we will also attract opposition. Greatness attracts adversity. And the enemy attacks us because there is greatness on the inside of you. The enemy attacks that which he fears. Are you hearing me tonight? I'm here to tell somebody that we oftentimes misdiagnose the battle thinking that God's angry, but really it's just the enemy trying to stop us from our potential. And listen, the enemy is a liar tonight, and he's the father of every lie. And you know when you can tell when the devil is lying? When his lips are moving. Because he's a liar. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a liar. Listen, the attack is a sign that you're on the right path. The enemy is a sign that God is about to promote you. Man, one of my favorite people in the Bible to read about is David. And I love, I think about David as a shepherd boy. He's anointed to be king. You know, he's a young man. He's anointed to be king. And then he goes back out into the field. And oftentimes, I wonder what he's thinking. He's out there in the field with the sheep, and he can see off in the distance. He can see the palace and the lights and the beauty of the palace. And he thinks, you know, I'm just this young teenager that's been called. This crazy prophet came and told me that I'm going to be the next king of Israel. And here I am. I'm poor and I'm uneducated and I'm out here with these sheep. How in the world am I ever going to get inside those palace walls? But God had it all set up. You would think that God would come and pick him up in a chariot, or they would pick him up in a really nice chair and they would march him down the streets and put him in his throne. But no, you know what God did? God used a man by the name of Goliath to actually promote David. And David, here's what he did. He went out to battle Goliath, and he didn't even realize that the king had already declared that whoever will bring this giant down will marry one of my daughters and become royalty and live within the palace walls. See, you got to understand that your giant sometimes is a setup by God to set you up, to promote you to a whole nother level. We can't always curse our crisis, because it may be God allowing a giant to come to actually become a platform for us. The battle is a sign that God is about to promote us. Listen. The enemy not only attacks those who have been marked by God, but number two, the enemy wants to quiet our praise. Amen. He wants to quiet our praise. The Bible says in our story that the Philistines came up and they pitched, or they set up camp in Judah. In other words, they came and they moved in. They tried to take over. They tried to bind the territory of Judah. And I know you have a great worship leader, and you realize that he preaches to you that Judah means praise. Amen? That's right. We realize that Judah, it literally means praise. And so the enemy tries to move into the land of praise to quiet it down and to shut it down. And the strategy of the enemy is to quiet our praise. And I've been in church for a long time, and I realized something. Sometimes the devil doesn't get real nervous when I come to church. And sometimes the devil doesn't get real nervous when I give offering in the offering basket. And sometimes the devil doesn't get real nervous when I show up to serve at the food pantry, or I come to clean and sweep the floors or whatever. He don't get real nervous sometimes about those things. But I did notice that when church begins and I've been going through some stuff and he's laughing, thinking I'm going to be real down and discouraged, I noticed that he begins to get real nervous even yet I've been battled and even yet I've been wearied when I begin to give God a praise. When I begin to lift up my voice and I have a praise in my heart, the devil gets a little nervous when we begin to praise God, especially when we've been going through some stuff. Praise is powerful. The devil, he can hinder and mess with our money and our possessions and our car and our emotions and try to tap into our joy and our peace. But listen, he gets all messed up when you don't let him pry into your praise, that you praise God anyhow. Amen? He gets all messed up. Listen, you got to determine your heart. I'm going to praise him, because praise is a lifeline. He dwells in the praises of his people. So even in the midst of the battle, I got to continue to praise him. Praise is a weapon. You know, we know the story of Jehoshaphat. They praised God in the midst of the battle, and the enemy ran and turned on one another. And praise makes impossible things possible. For they marched around the walls of Jericho, and they began to shout out praises unto God, and walls came down. Listen, the devil can try to mess with all kinds of stuff in our life, but listen, don't let him touch or quiet your praise. I love the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail cell. You know, the devil, he did good by beating them. He did good by laying stripes upon their back. The devil did good by putting them in a cold, dark dungeon. He did good by fettering their feet to the wall and chaining their hands to the wall and making them starve and being in that environment. The devil did a good job by persecuting Paul and Silas on a particular night. But the devil always makes a mistake. And what he didn't realize was he put two praisers right next to one another. And in the midst of the struggle, even in the midst of prison, Paul and Silas said, you know what? They may beat our backs. They may take everything from us. They may try to do everything, but they can't stop us from praising. And they begin to sing songs unto the Lord. And we know the story. The jailhouse that night, it rocked, and the walls came down, and they were set free. Be careful who you sit next to in church. Look at your neighbor and say, I ain't sitting next to you next time. You need to be sitting by a praiser. Hallelujah. So the enemy's strategy is he fights those who are marked by God. He tries to quiet our praise. And then he will try to use people to stop you. He will use users, abusers, haters, and traitors. Notice it was the men of Judah who actually turned on Samson. His own guys, his own brethren, if you will. And you got to realize that in every circle, there is a Judas hanging out. In every brotherhood of Joseph's brothers, there's always those who will throw you into the pit. And you got to notice that we read in verse 8, or if you read in verse 8, that Judah, when they came to get Samson, the Bible says that they separated him from the rock. You got to be careful who you allow in your circle. Do they push you near the rock, or do they try to draw you away from the rock? I just preached a youth conference this weekend. It was an awesome privilege, honors, about 200 students there. And we begin to share that, do my friends, do they push me to my purpose, or do they paralyze me and stop me from my purpose? Who is in your circle? Do they push you to the rock, Jesus, or do they separate you from him? Be careful of who's in your circle. And the second area, real quick, is God's provision during the battle. We talked about the enemy's strategy, but I want to talk to you about God's provision during the battle. Listen, in this story, to set up this scene, imagine there's Samson. He's been bound with two new cords, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he breaks those, and then he walks over a hill, if you will, into a field, and there are 1,000 men ready to take him out. 1 versus 1,000. That's not very good. The odds aren't very good. Yeah, I forgot that was in there. I drew one little red dot, and there's 1,000 circles there. Real powerful illustration. 1 versus 1,000, outnumbered. But listen, it seemed, you know, what am I going to do? But here's what I love. Number one, God thrives in impossible situations. He loves the impossible. You know, I've been serving Jesus a long time, and I love him with all my heart, but sometimes I just want to be like, for real? Why did you have to wait so long to show up? Have you ever been there? Being honest, where have you been? He's been there the whole time working it out. Amen? He strives on working in impossible situations. I love creation because he stepped out of nothing and he made everything. Moses, before the Red Sea, all that he had was a stick, and he raises it in the air and the waters part. Amen? And God even made an axe head swim over to the shore so the man could pick it back up again. God heals blinded eyes. God heals men that are paralyzed. God heals those that are leper. God turns water into wine, and even a man who was dead for 4 days and his body was stinking, Jesus said one word and he come walking out of the grave. Listen, God loves to work in impossible situations. It may even be dead. Your situation may be dead, and it may stink. But if Jesus shows up, it can live again. Amen? He loves impossible situations. So here's Samson with 1,000 men before him. He's thinking, what in the world am I going to do? But I love this. Here's the next point, is that God always has your miracle within your reach. Your miracle is closer to you than what you realize. Samson is standing in this field. There's 1,000 men before him that's ready to kill him. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? But here's what's so amazing about God, is that God, at some point, I don't know if it was months or years before that experience where Samson is in the field with 1,000 men before him, God birthed into the world a donkey. And this donkey was raised and he lived, and he was in a movie called Shrek. I'm teasing. This donkey was raised and he did the normal donkey life. And God led this donkey out to this field, and the donkey dies in the field. And there was time that went by where the donkey withered away to just a skeleton. And God had already prepared this donkey. And when Samson is in the field about to fight 1,000 men, he's thinking, how am I going to battle these men with my bare hands? But what he didn't realize, that God is not restricted to time. He can move into the future and he can move into the past. He stands outside of time. So God went ahead of him and he set up this donkey to be birthed and to die in the right place and wither away. And there's Samson. He looks down and he's standing there and he picks up the jawbone of a donkey that God provided. And so Samson takes this jawbone and he kills and slays 1,000 men. And see, your provision is always near you. You just got to find it and see it. Your provision is in the midst of the battle. See, God always has an answer for us. God always has a key to unlock the door. God always has a relationship that's going to connect you to help you with what you need. God is closer, and your provision's closer than you realize. It's always within your reach. Moses had a stick, and he saved the nation. Gideon had men with pitchers and horns, and they ran off the enemy. David had a sling and a rock, and he killed the greatest giant. A widow just had a little bit of cruse of oil, but it never ran out. A little boy just had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, but there were thousands that were fed, and there was more that was left over. Jesus, all that he had was some dirt, and he took it, and he placed it in the eyes of a blind man, and he began to see. Listen, little is much when God is in it, and your provision is within your reach. Everything that we need already exists. Jesus dies on the cross and he said, "It is finished." Everything that we need already exists. We just got to see it. We've got to get the revelation of where it is. Amen? See, that's why it's so important that we read the word and we come to church and we hear the word, because information can transform into revelation. And when revelation comes, then we can walk in manifestation of that revelation. Revelation is nothing but a revealing. It's an awakening. It's where your eyes are open. And when we seek after God, even in the midst of the battle, God will bring revelation to us and show us stuff that we need. We got to keep pressing, amen? And in closing here tonight, I want to talk to you about the refreshing of God. And they could come to the music if Donnie wouldn't mind. I appreciate it. We talked about the enemy's strategy. We talked about the provision in the midst of a battle. But thirdly, the refreshing of God. And that's what we all need. Amen? How many need a refreshing? I want a refreshing. I love when he pours his refreshing spirit upon me. Samson, this, I said all that stuff because I just wanted to get to this point right here. Samson kills 1,000 men. We read the story with the jawbone of this donkey. An incredible miracle. And the Bible says that when he gets done, that he looks down and he is so thirsty that he's about to die. And he cries out to God and he says, God, you have delivered 1,000 men into my hand, and I have slain them all. And now am I going to die of thirst? He said, after you brought me this far, are you going to let me die of thirst now? And that's my point exactly tonight that I just want to share with somebody. Why would God ever bring you this far to let you die now? You hear my heart? And listen, I know what I'm preaching about because I've been through a lot of stuff. I know what I'm talking about. And there were times when I felt like I couldn't go another mile. I couldn't take it another minute. I couldn't do it another day. And there was times where God would remind me, why would I bring you this far to let you die now? And so the Bible says that when Samson says that unto God, that God clays a hollow place in the jawbone of the donkey, and there is water in it. And he picks up the jawbone and he drinks the water, and the Bible says that he is revived and the spirit comes again. And listen, I believe with all my heart that God is claving some hollow places for some folks. And he wants to revive some hearts. He wants to strengthen you. Maybe you've been battled. Maybe you've been weary. Maybe you are emotionally, mentally exhausted from the battle and the struggle. Listen, God loves you and he will never leave you in struggle. He wants to revive your heart. And I think about, in closing here, I think about Hagar in the Bible. Her and her son are walking through the wilderness. They've been through a lot. And they're walking through, and they are about to die of thirst walking through the desert wilderness. And they're about to die, and the Bible says that God opens up Hagar's eyes, and she sees a well. And she goes, and her and her son drink, and life comes back to them. You know what's so powerful is the well had been there the whole time. But it was God that opened her eyes for her to see. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to open our hearts to some things. I preached in Arkansas this morning. I preached a message in my heart called Propelled by the Pain. I believe with all my heart that God takes painful experiences, and they can either paralyze us and keep us right there. And there, I know people in church that had a painful experience 20 years ago, and they still live out of that experience. There's a part of them that is still dead, struggling. But I also believe that God can take our pain, and if we will allow him to bring healing and refreshing in our heart, he can take our pain and he can propel us to a whole nother level of living. Give us a platform. I used to think, why does bad things happen to good people all the time? Why are children abused when they don't deserve it and there's nothing they can do? Listen, I believe with all my heart that it breaks the heartbeat of God, or it breaks His heart, and God's not behind that. But yes, some things happen. But you know what God can do? He can take someone that's been victimized by something and He can heal them and put them on a platform, because there are millions of others that's going through the same stuff, and they can stand up on a platform and say, you know what, I've been through the same pain, I've been through the same battle, the same weariness, but Jesus healed me and He strengthened me, and now I have a platform to reach out to you, and you can be the same one as me and be healed and be strengthened. Amen. So the battle is, oftentimes God will allow us to go through stuff because He's actually strengthening us. The struggle, there is significance in the struggle. And this is my third closing, because I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I think about the butterfly, and I promise we'll close. The caterpillar is going to transform into the butterfly. He goes into the cocoon, and he's there for a season, and he transforms into a butterfly. And we've all seen cocoons with butterflies in them. And the butterfly will begin to flap its wings to break the cocoon, to get out. And you know, we would do the butterfly a disservice if we would slice open the cocoon and let him out before he's ready. Because the struggle to get out and the flapping of the wings to get out actually produces the strength in his wings so that he can fly. And so the battle, the struggle, the pain, God can take it all to actually strengthen us and push us to the place that we're supposed to be. God wants to revive our hearts tonight. Amen. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to stand on your feet with me tonight.